Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of my wife, myself, I'd like to thank the session and thank God and thank all of you for this privilege that God has given to us to share God's word with you year after year, and by God's grace and appointment, the Lord has kept us. And we thank you and thank God for a very warm time of Christian fellowship, especially at the camp. And we thank God that very soon, tomorrow we'll be going back, and it will be a very busy time for my wife and myself back in Singapore. And we will continue to remember this church, for you are dear to our hearts, and we thank God for the many blessed and fond memories that we have together, serving the Lord, earnestly contending for the Lord in these last days. There was a day where all of us were born. There were many days where we all felt sick. There were days when we go to school, days when we graduate, days when we start work, days where we will be promoted at work, days where we will retire. And just as there was a day for our birth, there will be a day of our death. Our lives are measured by many different kinds of days. Some of you are expecting special days, right? Those who have graduated, soon it will be the day of your convocation, commencement, graduation. Some of you will be starting a new work. It will be a day of your new appointment, new job, new friends, new experiences. Why should our lives be measured by so many different kinds of days? Because our time on earth is limited. And so every day is important to us. It's like countdown. Do you know that in eternity, you don't have to worry about the day of the Lord or which day will come? It is a life that will go on and on and on. And every day is a blessed day. So there is no end to eternity. And so once we enter into the new heaven and new earth, you realize that our mindset will be completely transformed and changed. We will not be concerned about the day. The day of the Lord is a very important day. As I was seated there, and as I walked out this morning from the parsonage, I saw a lot of cars. I don't think they are coming to church. A lot of cars outside, right?
Football.
So for them, as you and I sang hymns about the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, we praise the Lord. There are people out there. They're shouting about the names of their children who are kicking the football, the names of their fathers, their sons, and then they'll be shouting, "Go, go, go!" You just look at this world. Look at Australia. If you are God seated up in the heavenly realm, where these are the human beings that God has given, brought into this world, given them a home that is this earth to live in, and God said, "The Lord's Day is a day of holiness, a day that you remember who I am." And all they care about is, we don't care about God. All we care about is ourselves, our family. All we care about is fun. Goal, games, games after games. And Sunday after Sunday will be no different. And then in the midst of all these ungrateful individuals, living in God's home, enjoying God's planet, ignoring Him, scolding Him, cursing Him, living in sin, you find pockets. Tiny little pockets all over the world. Genuinely, truly born-again believers, praising the Lord, small in numbers, as far as the volume and the decibel of our voices in praising the Lord, drowned out by the voices and the clamor of the world, of course. But then our Lord, whose ears are always inclined to hear our crying and our praises, He will hear our hymns of praise. He will hear continuously, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, the hymns of praises of God's people in this tiny little part of Sydney, Gladesville. And I pray and hope that you will never lose sight of what you are doing on this earth. Because there will be a day, the Lord says, will come. It is not going to be a birthday. It's going to be a very frightful day. It's going to be a day of judgment. Last Lord's Day on the 19th anniversary, we focus on the last few verses of the New Testament. And this morning, the Lord has laid upon my heart as I was preparing back in Singapore. Elder Ko asked me to speak on two Sundays. So the second Lord's Day, the Lord laid upon my heart, why not the last few words of the last book of the Old Testament? And to compare and to see what usually burdened the heart of the apostles, in this case the prophets, before the Lord takes them home, what will be the final thought in their mind for the Old Testament, which will be the end of time? For the Old Testament, it will be the end of a testament, a season, a period. Because from now, at the end of Malachi, right up to the first word of the New Testament, culminating in the first coming of Christ, 400 over years of silence. Israel had been brought back by God in 535 BC, after 70 years of exile because of idolatry. In Babylon, they were surrounded by idolatry everywhere they go. Everywhere they went out of Babylon, inside Babylon, they would see idols after idols after idols. They're surrounded by food offered to idols, they're surrounded by idols day in and day out. They were so sick of idols that when they returned after 70 years till today, you look at the Orthodox Jews, they would not have any idol in their home. But the problem was not the real object of idols that they never had in their homes. They learned their lesson. But their lesson that they learned was very superficial. Because there were greater idols that were not visible to the naked eyes, not handled and carried by hands. It was in their heart. By the time the prophet Malachi started his message, he realized that based upon the problems that existed in the land of promise, they were very comparable and similar to the problems described by Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, by their time, they surfaced. They appeared. The temple had already been completed. They were sent back by God to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. You realize that most likely Nehemiah and Malachi were contemporaries. And so as you read Nehemiah and Ezra, don't forget to read the book of Malachi. Because in the book of Malachi, you're going to find certain sins that the people of Israel had committed and continued to commit. Even after 70 years of exile, they soon forgot. Because from the time they returned in 535, Malachi, it is said, would be living during the period of about 435 BC. So that means 100 years would have passed and gone, and they have forgotten what 70 years of captivity was like because of idolatry. They went back to their old ways. A little different, a little new, because there were no more idols. But their sacrifice and their relationship with God was just as bad, if not worse. It's worse because when the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, there were no idols in their homes, but they had pride and arrogance in their heart. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the miracles that I performed before all of you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. You just imagine, the potency of Christ's miracles was so great, and yet it did not penetrate into the heart of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the priests. The miracles of God are always two types, destructive or constructive. The miracles of Christ were always constructive. It was always healing after healing after healing. Do you realize that? The miracles in the time of Moses were very destructive. Or some of them were very constructive, like feeding them with manna and so on, giving them water. But by and large, you look at the miracles of Moses, they were very destructive, the 10 plagues. Elijah and Elisha were a mixture. But the miracles of Christ were always very, very constructive. That was the day of the Lord, the day of the first coming, because Christ came to be the Savior. Last Lord's Day, we touch on the person who would come. Today, we're going to talk about the event that will come. Malachi chapter 4, the day. It is a day, whether the world likes it or not, it's going to come. Just like the day of your death, the day of my death. Whether we like it or not, it's going to come. God is not going to ask us permission. Is it okay for you to die tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? Can I have your permission? You and I do not know how frail and weak we are. You and I think that because of our youthful zeal, you think you are invincible, you think you are the master of your own destiny. You are not. Your youthful zeal and energy and your abilities are nothing to God. There are many more people who are more powerful, much stronger, and much more brilliant than you are, and God can and has taken them home. You do not know when the day of your death is. And that is why it's so important for us to understand there will be a day that will come. It is the day of judgment, and verse 1 to verse 4 describe for us the two groups of people. That's it, the two groups of people. You have to know which group you belong to right now. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, remember last Lord's Day we touched on the fact that everyone's destiny will be sealed the moment the Lord appears. If you are wicked and evil, you'll be wicked and evil for eternity. If you are righteous and holy, you will be righteous and holy for eternity. That's how serious it is. You see, God gives us all these prophecies because God cares for you. God cares for human beings. God does not want anyone to be caught sleeping and then they blame God. God, why did you tell me earlier? Prophecies are words that God is telling us earlier, way, way earlier, thousands of years earlier, to let us know, don't be caught sleeping. Don't be caught so consumed by your earthly endeavors, so much so that you forget where you're going to go after your time on this earth ends. You have to make sure that your life here on earth counts, because it will impact your eternity, your destination. That's how important your life on earth is. And you don't know how long you have. Did you read on the internet about this Jakarta traffic jam? I was shocked when I read the title, the headings. Traffic jam resulted in the death of 12 persons. I said, how could a traffic jam, maybe a typo, traffic accident I can understand. How could a traffic jam kill people? And so I was, of course, interested. So I clicked and I read on. Then I read the first paragraph of the write-up. The traffic jam lasted 3 days. I never realized the traffic jam in Jakarta can last 3 days. I read some time back, months back, maybe a year or two ago, where in China, people trying to travel during Chinese New Year from Mongolia to Beijing. Traffic jam was 3 weeks. No record of any death, because the people who were stuck on traffic jam, the Chinese, they started to sell them food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So they make money out of it. Imagine 3 weeks, you apply 3 weeks of leave to go back for Chinese New Year. And by the time you arrive in Beijing, you're going to go back. 3 weeks of traffic jam, I could not imagine what it's like, because they took an aerial view of the long, long line of snake of cars. In the case of Jakarta, they said it's about 30 kilometers long. 12 miles, and that's why 3 days of jam. Old people died of heart attack or whatever ailment. One young baby died of carbon monoxide poisoning. 3 days of traffic jam. They never realized that when they started that journey, because they said that this part of Jakarta had a lot of Muslim living there. It's a Muslim enclave. And maybe they were breaking fast or breaking Ramadan, whatever it was tragic. They did not know that when they woke up that morning, they're going to start their journey. It was a time of celebration and rejoicing and family reunion, perhaps. But they did not know they will be their last, including the little one, the little baby, the toddler. Please do not presume that you are young and healthy and strong, you have tomorrow. You don't even have tomorrow and not even the next hour. You are not in control. And that's why God gives us, the day will come, Israel, the day will come, people on this earth, people in Sydney BP Church. For behold, the day cometh. It's going to come, whether you like it or not, it is the Lord who is in control, not you, not me. And God says, I'm going to come, the day will come, but you better be ready when it comes. Don't be caught off guard. Take stock of your life. Take a step back and see and evaluate yourself in light of your relationship with God Almighty. These people kicking football on Sunday, they will answer to the God who created them, the God who gave them this earth. Oh, they can deny Him, they can deny His existence, they can do whatever they want. But one day, the Lord will have the last word. The Lord will have the last say. Do you know how the Lord Jesus Christ described himself? To me, it was very amazing. The Lord, in the last few verses of Revelation, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, I'm the Creator, God Almighty, the one who is the same yesterday, today and forever, which is also true. Alpha and Omega. Alpha, first letter of the Greek word. Omega, last letter. That means I'm going to have the last word. The beginning and the end. The power. Authority. I started this world by my word. I spoke this world into existence. And by my same word, I'm going to speak this world out of existence. I'm going to have the last power. I'm going to have the first word and last word. First power, last power. The first and the last as reference to time. See, all three aspects of our lives, authority, time, word. God says, beginning and the end, I'm there. I'm there, power, authority. Alpha, Omega, first word, last word. First and the last, time. Beginning of time, end of time, I'm there. That's how God is warning us. Same here, the day will come. It will come. But will you be ready? What is your state and condition between you and God right now? What is the state and condition? Look at what happens. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. It's going to be very, very hot. As an oven, anything that is thrown into the oven will be consumed. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh, repeat means for emphasis, shall burn them up, said the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It will be a complete total destruction. Now I know that many commentaries that you read will refer this to AD 70 when Jerusalem will be completely destroyed, perhaps. But my proposal to you is that it is not a reference to AD 70. The reason is, look at verses 2, 3, and 4. You find that it cannot be a reference to AD 70. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You're going to explain that later. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, said the Lord of hosts. In the day of the destruction, in AD 70, it was by the general called Titus. They were completely annihilated and destroyed, and the final Jews to be destroyed held themselves safe in this mountaintop retreat of Herod called Masada. And we all know the historical account of the courage of these people, and every time you go to Israel, you visit Masada, we will definitely go there, we must go there, because you're going to be stunned to see the way that the people live in those days, the kind of engineering skill, and how these people drew lots. Who would be the 10 Israelites who will kill the rest of the people? Because we know that our time will be up, because the Romans were building a ramp, and they're going to arrive very soon. And after the 10 of them killed all their family members and loved ones by lot, then they're going to draw lots again until two persons left. They will kill the rest, eight. And then the last two persons, they're going to kill each other. You stab me, I stab you. So that when the Romans finally arrive, every one of them will be dead. And the Romans were so respectful of their courage and their strength, because they refused to allow their women to be abused. They refused to become slaves to these Romans, that they left the city untouched. So much so that now every recruit, after they finish their basic military training or whatever training, they will go up to Masada to take the oath of allegiance and loyalty to the country of Israel. At that time, you do not find anyone treading down the wicked. This is a reference to the last days. And furthermore, when you look at chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is a reference to the second coming. Please understand, this is a reference to the second coming. So verse 1 refers to the second coming. Chapter 3, verse 1 refers to the first coming of Christ. You see, when you look at chapter 3, verse 1, You see, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, we know at the age of 12, he went to the temple. But Malachi chapter 4, you look at Elijah, he will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The first coming of Christ was never called a great and dreadful day. It is a very quiet day where there was no room in the inn for the birth of our Savior. It is never known as a great and dreadful day because Jesus' first coming was to be the Savior. And based upon all these biblical internal evidence, Malachi chapter 4 verse 1 cannot refer to AD 70. It has to refer to a day that will come that will refer to the last days. Two groups of people. Those who fear God, they will be vindicated. Those who are proud, do wickedly, they will be judged, they will be condemned, they will be burned up like stubble, and there will be no root nor branch. That means they are going to be cast in the lake of fire, ultimately. They are going to go to hell. They are not going to escape. It is not going to be something that is temporal like a judgment on this earth. You see, when God judged, say, the nation of Babylon, Babylon is still in existence, right? Iraq is still in existence. God just stripped them of their superpower status. When the Persians were defeated by the Greeks, Persia is Iran. They are still the root and branch. They are still in existence, but the Lord took away their superpower status the way he did from the Babylonians. And then when the Greeks themselves were taken over by the Romans, the Roman Empire, you notice that Greece is still in existence today. God still left the root and the branch, but God took away the superpower status. And likewise, superpower after superpower in many different parts of the world, they were given a time to exist in superpower experience, and then after that God will remove it, but the root and the branch still remain. But on the day of judgment, man's rule on earth will be over. It will be the beginning of the millennium. The root and branch of Germany, every nation, America, England, Russia, China, all will be gone for good and permanently. You realize that? It will be the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ himself. That is why it has to refer to the day of judgment. So the day will come, will be the last day, the second coming of Christ. The difference between last Sunday's message was the person who will come. That will be the emphasis. That was our emphasis. Today, it will be the day itself, the event itself. Combine the two, you have the person and the event. Hoping that you will take stock and do a good, honest evaluation of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, these are the words of Malachi. Malachi simply means my messenger. God was speaking to the people of Israel. They had not worshipped idols in object, physical, tangible form. But what were their transgressions? You look at chapter 1, what was their transgression? You find that their offering to God was very blind. You look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They don't even know that they have despised God's name. Well, God will be very blunt with them. You look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible by the way that you serve. God said to Israel, you show me contempt. Your lackluster, disinterest, murmuring and complaint, never carry out your duties properly. God said, that's contempt. You are serving the Lord, do you not know that? Everywhere you go. Remember throughout the camp we were emphasizing for every believer on earth you have two areas of ministries. Out in the world you point sinners to the Savior. Inside the Lord's house, which is your home away from home, you point one another to the Savior. So every duty and task that is given to you, you give your best. No lackluster. You plan and you sit down, you pray, and you do your best. You don't be slothful. Otherwise, you show contempt to the Lord. You go out and witness, you don't show slothfulness. You be a holy and godly witness to the best way you know how, with prayer and with great diligence. You equip yourself with a good understanding of God's word. You come in here, whatever you lay your hand to do, you serve. You don't serve because you are appointed. Well, I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, so therefore I come for prayer meeting, therefore I serve. So if I'm not a pastor, I stop coming for prayer meeting, I stop serving. What kind of service is that? Contemptible. That's what they did, and they didn't even know it. And perhaps you didn't know it. You offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You don't even offer it to your human governor. You offer it to me. Do you really believe that God is living, where his eyes can see? Because they thought that he is blind, you see. You know, as a farmer, you want to keep the pristine animals that are without blemish for further reproduction. Right? You want the best cow, your best sheep, your best goat, whatever all these clean animals are. You want to keep them for reproductive purposes because then you can reproduce more without blemish, the young ones. But the lame and all those that are already deformed, you're not going to reproduce them because who wants to have a lame sheep or a blind ox? These are the ones that you just kill and either you consume them yourself or you just kill them and give them to the dogs, literally. And so they said, since I'm going to kill an animal and offer to the Lord, and the animal is going to be killed anyway, once you skin it, when you cut it up, the Lord can't see anyway. Nobody knows, right, whether it is without blemish or blemish, it's going to be killed anyway, so might as well give to the Lord all these animals with blemish. When you offer an animal to the governor, when you bring a live animal to the governor, you won't want to bring one that is lame or blind. You want to bring one that is without blemish because the governor can see, oh, this is lame and blind. This is what you offer me. You offer it to the Lord. As if the Lord is blind, the Lord can't see. Does it ring a bell? When we serve the Lord, is he really the one living and true God? Is God really living where his eyes can see, his ears can hear, his mouth can speak, his hands can move? Or is he just an idol? Because the way we serve, it appears as if the Lord is blind. Just as the Israelites regarded him. You won't give this kind of service to your master. You go to work, you give your best. You dress nicely, you give your best. You make sure he sees how diligent you are. He gives you an assignment, you do your best, and then you pass it up so that you can win his pleasure, his approval. And then when it comes to serving the Lord, we cut corners. God doesn't see. You're given a particular task to take care of the premises, for example. Do you really take care of the premises? You're given one particular assignment to do. Do you give your very best, whatever the assignment is? There's so many ministries you can do in the church. So many things you can do to improve. Keep on improving. Keep on giving your best. Think of ideas. Just as you think of ideas, you have given an assignment. If I'm given an assignment to design a university, which is what I must have to do, different blocks. Biology, we have to design this way. Chemistry, physics, medicine. We have to go to universities to design medicine for the medical block. So I'm going to go to a place where they have a lot of cadavers. You know the cadavers, right? Dead bodies of people who have no loved ones. They sell to the university so the students can literally cut up a real body for practice. Cadavers. So I'm going to go and look at cadavers, you know. How they design the old wing where they have a lot of cadavers. The moment I enter, it stinks like crazy. So that when I design the new one, present it to the boss, who in turn, after he approves it, could have presented it to all the professors of medicine to see whether this is acceptable, is this an improvement, is this where the cadavers are supposed to be stored, is this where all your formulin, all the liquid that you use to keep the body good, in good condition, is this where it's supposed to store, is this the kind of ventilation you want, is it good enough, all these things. Because if I don't, my boss will scold me. And he in turn will be scolded by the professors, who in turn will tell the World Bank, don't pay. Right? And so it all started with me. I'm the junior. I'm the lowest. I don't want my boss to scold me. He doesn't want the professors to be unhappy. He doesn't want the bank not to pay him. So everybody will do our part. We do our best Because everybody is alive. If my professors are the cadavers, I care. You see the cadavers? If he's inside those black bodies and then soaked in formulae, are they all inside there? They are alive. Their eyes can see, their ears can hear. They can point out the mistakes, the shortcomings. And so I know my boss also is alive. I do my best. I don't want to be scolded. The day of the Lord. So who are these who are proud and do wickedly? They are not out there. God was referring to these people who are in Israel. This was what they did. Proud. They think they know better than God. They think they can dictate to God what Christianity is, what worship ought to be. I come on my own terms. I come when I feel like it. I don't come when I don't feel like it. God, you promised me a place in heaven. Now I can do whatever I want on earth. Where do you get this kind of theology from? There is no such theology found in the Bible. A person who is truly born again, who knows that he has a place in heaven secured for him because of Jesus Christ, he will be so full of gratitude that he will never, never allow anything that he would do or say that will tarnish the image of Jesus Christ, who is his Lord and his Savior. He'll be so protective of Jesus Christ's name in his life that to do everything the best way he know how would be the reasonable sacrifice that he is prepared. Anything less than his best is unacceptable to him, because he is so grateful and so thankful that God through Christ had taken him out of hell, and God through Christ had preserved for him a place in heaven. And what he does on this earth, he has only one purpose and agenda: to promote Christ. Because the day of the Lord will separate. Because he knows that the Lord knows whether I belong to the proud, the wicked, or do I belong to those who fear him. Where the Son of Righteousness will come, and he will care for me. He will nurture me. He will take care of me. Because he knows, and you and I must know, dear friends, this is only one transgression. If you read on chapter 2, it talks about the bad marriages. And chapter 3, it talks about their tithe and offering. You look at verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Verse 8, chapter 3. In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house, and prove me, test me now therein, said the Lord of hosts, and I will open you windows of heaven, and pour you windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. No faith. They kept on holding, refused to trust God, refused to give, thinking that, Lord, I don't have enough, how can I give to you? The Lord said, the reason why you don't have enough, because you don't give. Not because you don't have enough, therefore you don't give. Because you don't give, and that's why you don't have enough. That's why you live as if your pocket have holes. You trust me. I will provide. You just give your tithe and your offerings. You trust me. I thank God when I look at your weekly. These are the thermometer contribution toward loan and repayment. All these are nearly completed. I pray that you will complete it soon. Seriously, I pray that you'll complete it soon. These are all privileges. Once these thermometers are filled up, please understand, you are like those people in the time of the tabernacle and the temple. The people in the tabernacle, they were privileged to give toward the construction of the tabernacle. Those who refused, they missed the golden and once-a-lifetime opportunity. Same for those who lived in the time of Solomon. They refuse to give, and so they miss the golden opportunity once in a lifetime, because there's only going to be one tabernacle, one temple. Same. Once this thermometer turned black, all filled up, you want to give also, you can keep. All paid for. We don't need it anymore. If you see this as a burden, it's none of my business, then what is your business? If this is not your business, then what is your business? Seriously. You call yourself a Christian, what does that mean? To call yourself a Christian, it means you are going to be part and parcel of God's people, which means you will find it a joy and honor and a privilege to be part and parcel of God's work. Part and parcel of God's work. If you see this part and parcel of God's work, then to give is not only a burden, it should never be. It's an honor and a privilege to give as the Lord has blessed you according to the measure of your faith. God is no man's debtor. And once these thermometers turn black, the door is shut for good. Because there's not going to be any more, I don't think there's, are you going to do any more renovation? I don't think so. Your building looks forever. It doesn't get dirty. Down here, the weather is such that it doesn't get dirty. Except for a little bit of construction errors here and there, this building doesn't change. I mean, we all change and we get older, hair drop, but the building, see, the walls, I don't think there's going to be any more construction. The little bit here and there that continues to bug me. I sit down there, I can't help but to look at the joints. And that's part continue. Every year I come, I sit there, I look at these, it irritates me. The joint here, the carpenter is lazy. He didn't do a good job. If I were there, I noticed this, I said, please redo this. Because now I sit there every time, every year I come here, I stare at that corner. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Okay? It bugs me. It's a privilege. You hold back your tithe and offering. Remember, God doesn't need your tithe and offering. Every time there is an opportunity, it's your privilege. And these are the proud and the wicked that God was referring to. Not those outside there kicking football or worshipping idols. Yeah, they are included. They are not excluded. They don't care for Christ. They don't care for God's word. Israel, you care. People of Sydney PP Church, you care. But care in the right way. Don't belong to those proud and wicked, whereby you measure the standard of Christianity on your own yardstick. You call yourself a Christian? Praise the Lord. Please do. But please reflect the true image of Christ. But unto you that fear my name, those who have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They know they are sinners. They know they are going to die in sin and end up in hell. And so they will cry and mourn for their sin. And in mercy, they will beg God to save them through Christ. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? That means these are the ones that God has healed. These are the ones who have their sins taken away, their pride, their wickedness. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Calves of the stall means little calf, well protected. They surely will grow up to become strong and healthy. The best kind of animals, the most expensive animal in the sacrificial system as recorded for us in the book of Leviticus. The ox. Burnt offering, the most expensive, the ox. Second, sheep or goats. For those who cannot afford it, pigeon or turtle doves and pigeon. Turtle doves first and then pigeon. And that's why God described us. We are the ones that God has saved, like the calves in the stall. Well protected, take care of. God will take care of you. Please don't be afraid. God will take care of you. Please understand, when God will take care of you, it means God's way. Okay, it doesn't mean that you will not lose your home, your job, your freedom, your life. Please, don't think that God will protect you according to your own terms. You study the scriptures. When we were at a camp, I read out to you some of the manner in which the apostles perished. Practically all of them were martyred. Right? Isaiah, remember we studied? It is said that he was thrust into a log and they sawed him into two. Right, that's how God protects. Please understand, God will take care of you to the point where even if others who are your enemies, God's enemies, take your life, you will not give up your faith and your trust in Christ. That's what it means. The Lord will protect you. You will never, never have to be afraid. No matter what happens on earth, your salvation in Christ is secured. Be faithful. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and one day you're going to judge them. You're going to come down together with the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, riding on white horses together with the Lord, dressed in all white. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, said the Lord of hosts. You see? They will be punished, and you will be with the Lord when the Lord's judgment comes down upon them. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. In other words, how do you know you're a Christian? A Christian will always obey God's word. A Christian will love God's word. A Christian will study God's word and understand God's word and obey God's word in his life. That's a Christian. And they will be vindicated. Oh, the world will despise you. The world will hate you. The world will call you all kinds of names. They'll call you losers. It's okay. for Jesus' sake, suffer all these little bit of humiliation. It's nothing. But you will be vindicated when the Lord returns, and all of us who are God's children will be in glorified bodies. And we all appear, and then the world for the first time will get the shock of their lives, for they have now realized, they will realize that they have been persecuting the children of God Almighty Himself. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, will be riding ahead of all of us with millions of angelic beings together with millions and millions of saints behind Him. The clouds will open and Christ will be at the head and in front, and He will ride down on His white horse in glory, and He will come as the judge of all judges. And the world below will be like an oven. The proud, the wicked will be destroyed, burned up like stubble. The day will come, dear friends, which group do you belong to? Those out there kicking the football, they don't care. I thank God that you are in here. But I thank God even more if you are going up there in heaven. Because to be in here, to be so close to heaven, and still belong to the group that will be called proud and wicked, to me it would be the saddest and most tragic thing that could ever happen to your life. So close to heaven, like the people who helped Noah build the ark. They knew everything about the ark. They knew the inside. They knew the outside. They participated in the construction of the only craft that could save them when the flood came, and they were not inside. And by the time they want to get in, the Lord shut the door, and they bang and bang and bang and bang to get in. They could not. Noah didn't shut the door. Please understand, you read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. The Lord shut the door. Did they know everything about the Christian faith? Yes, they will be us. You can know everything about Christ. You know everything about what Jesus Christ did and what He will do in the future. But if you do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, they will all be futile. It's useless. Just like those who knew the ark but did not find themselves in the ark. You can know about Christ, but if you are not in Christ, you will still die in sin and end up in hell. You will still belong to the proud and the wicked. But how do I know I don't belong to the proud and the wicked? Your relationship with Christ. But how can I have a relationship with Christ? With Christ's words. Where do I find Christ's words? The Bible. That's why the Lord caused Malachi to remind them of what Moses did when God gave them the word of God. That's the first time they received the Constitution. It's not just the Ten Commandments, as you can see the statutes and judgments. The statutes and judgments will include their Levitical law. It also includes their civil law, their relationship one with each other, how they relate to one another, just as the Apostle John said, how can you love God whom you can't see and hate your brother whom you can see? That kind of love, God says, doesn't exist in the Bible. You love me, you learn to love one another. You learn to be patient, forgiving, compassionate to one another. That's how you show that you love me, by your love one for another. You see somebody needing help, you can help, you help. And you don't have to be recognized, don't have to be remembered, don't have to be put out on a placard, so-and-so help so-and-so on this day at this time. You just do it because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's what it means. So which group do you belong to? Those who fear God, they read the Bible, they understand, they obey. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised you, you be like the calf. Young, grow up in a stall, well protected, well secure. Your salvation is truly, truly eternal. No one can take you out. He is known as the Son of Righteousness, the S-O-N, S-U-N, because it describes the brightness versus the darkness. It will penetrate into the very depths of our soul. And God says, it will come, it will take place. God wants no one to be caught sleeping. God doesn't want any one of you to be caught sleeping. If you are sleeping in a spiritual sense, please wake up. Come back to the Lord. Don't stay away from the Lord anymore. Come back to God's people, serving the Lord vibrantly for the rest of your life until the Lord returns. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. When the Lord raptures the church, the world will have a final 7 years. And during that period, Elijah and another servant of the Lord, another witness, will appear. And they will do their utmost as one final witness and testimony to the world before the Lord appears in the clouds of glory to judge. one final glorious day of salvation before great judgment and condemnation, where the world will neither have root nor branch. It will be no more. The Lord himself will be the only one who will rule and reign. You think this is just a figment of our imagination that we concoct? Please let us tell you this, we are not that smart. No human being could ever concoct and dream of and invent and create what is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. What is revealed to Holy Scriptures can only come from God himself, because it is so stupendous. It is so amazing that no human being could describe what the Bible here describes, because it's impossible for man to even think that there is such a God who is so powerful. You look at all the creatures that man could concoct and invent in Hollywood. It's all just a mixture, an eclectic picture of all the creatures that they find on this earth. You see all those creatures that are so ugly and so on. It's a mixture of a dinosaur head, and then you get a dinosaur's teeth, and then you get a lion's mane, and all you just mix them together and you get a grotesque creature. But it's a mixture of all they have seen. The Bible describes for us events that no man could invent. And God says, I want to warn you, there will come an Elijah, just as at my first coming, I sent John the Baptist as a forerunner. He came as a forerunner to the Savior who came to save. Elijah, who is the prophet of fire, he will come as a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to condemn, to judge. It is guaranteed, in other words, just as the first coming of Christ was real, so will the second coming of Christ. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So many will believe during the ministries of Elijah and the other witness. And we thank God for that during the great years of tribulation, 7 years. But many of them will pay for it with their lives. Do you know that? Many of them will die during that period, and they will pay for it with their lives, because the Apostle John saw them in his vision. And then he asked, where did they come from? Where did all these people come from? I've never seen them before. And then he was told, they are the ones who have gotten the victory. You look at Revelation chapter 15. Will many be saved? Yes. Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, and over his image, Revelation 15 verse 2, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I, that is John, looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testament in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, cloaked in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with girdles. And that's where the beginning of the judgment will come. Many of the saints who believed during the witness of Elijah and the other witness, they will pay for it with their lives. And they'll be found in heaven. And God said, they gotten the victory over the beast, because when they were killed, they did not give up their faith. They were like the, what? Calves of the ox, of the stall. Well preserved, protected by God. And then they were found in heaven, praising the Lord. Two groups of people on the day of judgment. God wants you to belong to the group that fear God. So do you belong to the group that fear God? We began by comparing those who are outside playing football, and all they care about is their physical enjoyment and well-being. What comes out of their lips on the Lord's Day are the names of their loved ones and friends kicking a ball, and what interests them is the goal that comes out. They will shout as loud as their breath could carry them. Go, go, that's all they care about. I win, I win. What did they win? And I thank God that you are not interested out there. I hope your heart and your soul and your mind are together here in the Lord's house. A small group, a big group out there, shouting up into the air, into the sky. Fun and games. And here in this tiny little part of Gladesville, a handful of people, praising the Lord, especially the hymns that we sang a moment ago, all referring to the second coming of Christ. And I was imagining how our voices would lift all the way up to heaven. In this tiny little pocket, in this tiny little part, every Lord's Day, this faithful gathering of God's people, giving their very best in whatever God has laid upon their hands to do. Whatever, they give their best to the Lord, and I hope you will. Whatever assignments that the Lord has given you to do, all the ministries in the church, you will give your best, you will think on how to improve and how to be better. Because the day of the Lord will come. And I pray that everyone in this church will belong to the group called the righteous, and not the group that is called the proud and the wicked. But they will be burnt up like an oven and burnt to the stubble, without roots, without branch. I pray that is not true of any one of us. The day of the Lord will come. Your life and my life, remember, is measured by many kinds of days. Birthday, graduation day, all kinds of days. Please understand, this day is the Lord's day. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep into all our hearts, O Lord. You know where we stand before Thee. If we belong to the proud and wicked, forgive us. Lead us in the way everlasting as we come to the cross and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And if we have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, as our Savior, and have been slothful like some of the Israelites in the time of Malachi, for we have shown contempt to Thee by the way that we serve Thee, by the way that we have offered our lives to Thee. We have stolen from Thee because we have not given of our tithe and offering. O Lord, may Thou forgive us. Help us to realize and understand what a wonderful life that we have in Christ Jesus. A life that can point sinners to the Savior, that can turn them out of hell toward heaven. If only Thou would use us as holy witnesses, sharing the gospel with our friends and family members who are still in darkness and sin. I thank Thee, O Lord, for this church, a church that Thou hast raised, a church that Thou hast placed in this part of Sydney by Your sovereign will and appointment. And I pray, O Lord, that You be gracious and merciful to defend and protect Thy people, especially the session and their families, against the many attacks of the evil one and the wiles of the devil. That they will have the fear of God in their hearts, and they will be exemplary in their conduct. That they will be good students of Thy holy word before they can be good teachers and under shepherd of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they nurture them, protect them, and help them, may they be godly. May they point them to the Savior. And we pray, Father, that You will be merciful to keep this church faithful and true to the Savior, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Where we have failed Thee, may Thou forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may together with one voice renew our love and our zeal and our fervency to give of our very best unto Thee whatever You have laid our hands to do, to be a witness out there and to be a servant of the Most High God in the church, that the name of Jesus Christ may be highly exalted and magnified by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we relate to each other, and by the way that we give of our very best unto Thee, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. For Thou hast given to us Your very best, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.